Good. Good evening, gentlemen. Well, as Bob said, I spent 4 years of my life here in Atlanta. I love the city, and any chance I get to come back, I jump at it. But I'm actually originally from Phoenix, was born and raised there, and that's where, after college, went back home to Arizona, and that's where we flew in from today. So tonight I get to speak with you for the next few minutes on the topic of eternal accountability. And this is a topic that is near and dear to my heart. The first time, by way of introduction, that I ever heard this preached before or taught before, I was 25 years old. I was a second-year medical student. And I mention that because I grew up in a very evangelical church from the time I was a little baby. And I heard the gospel numerous times growing up. A fact that I'm grateful for, deeply grateful for. I think I heard a lot of great biblical teaching in the church that I grew up in. Again, something that I'm very, very grateful for. But looking back, I never heard a sermon, a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study, or anything that I can remember on the subject of eternal rewards. And you may say, well, you probably just don't remember, but I know it's true because when I heard the teaching for the first time as a 25-year-old, I went back to my teacher and to some of the other men that I respected a ton growing up in my church, and I asked them what they thought of it. And they told me that it was incorrect teaching, that it was heresy. So as you can probably imagine, that created quite a bit of a crisis for me, and I spent some time really wrestling with the matter, studying it and praying through it and just really contemplating it. And through that process, I really came to the conclusion that, for one, that the teaching of eternal accountability, eternal reward, is the orthodox historical Christian teaching, but more important, that it was just the plain and clear teaching of Scripture. And the more I learned about it, the more it just seemed to leap off of every page of the New Testament. And it's an idea and a teaching that has been profoundly impactful for me. I think outside of the gospel itself, very few things, maybe nothing else, has had such an impact in my thinking and hopefully in my actions than this topic. So I'm extremely excited to talk on this topic tonight. But before I really dive in, by way of saying that, I also want to say that as I studied for this talk and prepared for it, it occurred to me that I have a very long ways to go and a lot of work to do with Lord Jesus in this topic. I think I know the truths of it. I've been given and taught the truths of this many, many times before, but I have such a long ways to go in my thinking on an everyday basis. So in some ways, I'm probably least qualified to give this talk just because it's just amazing, even if you have this knowledge, like I feel I do, to keep it in focus on an everyday basis, on an hour-to-hour basis. It's so hard, and I just feel like I need to confess that before I dive into this material. But hopefully, I can offer some fresh convictions on this, so I'm excited to get started. So let me pray. Dear Father, you and I both know, and you know much better than I do, that I am not an eloquent man, and I'm not a smart man. And so I beg you right now that the words of this talk would be your words, and they would not be my own. I pray for the men who have come here tonight and this weekend. I pray that our words, our thoughts, our actions, our conversations, every aspect of this conference would be glorifying to you, that men would leave here changed, and that would be an eternal change. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to go through this talk kind of asking a series of questions and hopefully answering it best I can. So we're going to start out by reading the passage at hand. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do I have that here? Let's see. I don't. So let me just read it to you. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the first question I want to ask in regards to this passage is, what is a treasure? What does Lord Jesus mean by the word treasure? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So, as we often do, let's go back to the Greek. The Greek word that's translated treasure here is thesauros, which means the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. And as you look up the word treasure in any English dictionary, you'll get a lot of kind of similar meanings. But the meaning that I really like that I got just from an online source was something that is very special, important, or valuable. And that's really the exact meaning that I think Jesus is trying to convey here. Something that is very meaningful to us, something that we place a lot of importance in. And I want to make the distinction between treasures on the one hand versus possessions on the other hand. And let me define for you what I mean by possessions. For the context of this talk, I'm going to define possessions as just stuff that we have. And I think from a biblical standpoint, we don't own anything. We steward the things that God gives us. So I don't really mean it from that standpoint. I just mean it in the very layman way of saying it, informal way of saying it. Stuff that we have is what I mean by possession. So your couches and your t-shirts and your, you know, whatever, your garden tools, just stuff that you have and that you own. So I think it's important to make a distinction here between treasures and possessions. I think that all men in some form or another have worldly possessions. I would quickly grant to you that there is a wide range of what men possess. Some men have enormous possessions. Some men have very, very few. But the point is that all men have some possessions. So whether it's just the shirt on your back or a few coins in your pocket or the food that you had for dinner last night or tonight, that's kind of what I mean by possessions. And that all of us at one time or another, and really throughout our lives, all of us have some degree of possessions. So I think it's important to point out that distinction, because I do not think that Matthew 6:19 is a prohibition against storing up earthly possessions. I think that it is a prohibition or a warning against considering your possessions treasures. And so that really is the point, one of the main points of this passage, is that it's a passage about what it is that we treasure, about what we consider valuable. If we are thinking clearly, our earthly possessions, no matter how much earthly value they contain, do not necessarily have to be our treasure. And on the other hand, we all know how easy it is for our stuff, no matter how inconsequential it really is, so easy for that to become important to us. So the question of Matthew 6:19-21 is, are we investing our life in the things that will make us rich on this earth, or are we investing our life on the things that will make us rich in heaven? And I would suggest to you that this passage is a call for us to become expert appraisers of value, to be able to understand from a biblical viewpoint, from a reality viewpoint, from a truth viewpoint, what is valuable and what is not valuable, and to give our life for the things that are valuable and to not give our life for the things that are not valuable. So let me ask a second question now that we've defined treasure, what I understand to mean by treasure here. Question is, where is your treasure? That is a 100% subjective question. None of us have the ability, even if we agree that our job in life is to store up heavenly treasures, eternal treasures, none of us have the ability to know how well we're doing or to check our heavenly bank account, so to speak. Therefore, on this side of the grave, there's no way we can objectively know to what degree we are storing up treasures in heaven. Nevertheless, this passage is absolutely a call for us to examine ourselves on this question. As we do that, the difficulty of this passage becomes immediately obvious. On the one hand, it's nice to know, I think I interpret this correctly, that this passage is not a prohibition against storing up earthly possessions. I don't think it can be, just because none of us can be totally rid of earthly possessions. And the word there is treasure, not anything that would convey possession. So that part's nice. The hard part is what I do think it means, which is that we are not to place value on earthly possessions. Every man in this room, to some degree or another, places value on earthly possessions. And that's why I say the difficulty of this passage becomes immediately obvious. Basically, it's our human nature, it's our natural state to place value on temporal, earthly possessions. I think intrinsic in this passage, Jesus wouldn't be saying this otherwise. This is just the natural state of man to do that. Who would not be in this room crushed if you heard that your wife or your kids developed cancer? And probably some of you men have been through that. Who would not experience angst in this room if you got an email tonight that said that your retirement savings had completely disappeared? And if we're being honest, there's much less consequential things that all of us place importance on, like who's going to win the game tomorrow or Sunday, or how's your fantasy football team going to do, or so on or so on. That is the natural state of man, but that's exactly where the problem lies, is as we place importance on temporal possessions and make them our treasures, then two different value systems are ruling over us, are motivating us. And this passage is absolutely a call to examine ourselves on to what degree we are placing importance in temporal things. So I challenge you in this question of where is my treasure, I challenge you to examine yourself to see whether your heart lies more deeply connected to your temporal earthly possessions / treasures or to the things in life that will lead to eternal treasure. Deep in your soul, would you allow God to take away your most treasured earthly possessions, your wife, your kids, your health, your job, your money? If that meant that God would increase the quality of your eternity, He would increase your treasures in heaven. And I think that's the point of Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And this may be easy to say in theory, that eternal treasure is more important than those things. I truly think that in reality, it's a very scary proposition. And that's why I encourage each of us to go through that exercise and to go through it throughout your life, of getting into your prayer closet, getting on your knees or whatever position that you want, but basically getting into your prayer closet and doing business with God and saying, God, between you and me, what really is more important for me? And when you do that, everything is on the table. That's why it's so scary. But I would suggest that the man who has prepared himself and his family with these truths ahead of time will be much better equipped to handle the loss of temporal possession when God takes it from him. And I do believe that God will take those things from you. I don't know what He will take, but God is going to put you through trials that involve things that you consider important in this world. And as you go through that mental process of praying before God, God, what's more important? And God, I do not want these earthly things to be more important to me. I want your perfect will, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the sacrifice. And God, even if I know I can't say that with 100% genuineness, please change my heart. Clean up my heart so that I can say that. Change me, Father. I think that is the prayer of the man who is after God's perfect will, and that's where Jesus wants to get us in these words in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So my next question, how do we store up treasures in heaven? So 2 Corinthians 5:10 describes what we call the Bema seat, the judgment seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each man may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. That's the fate of every man in this room. And if I understand Scripture correctly, the point of our lives, the purpose of our lives, is to get us ready for that day. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, we won't read it here, but it's a well-known passage that I encourage you to study if you haven't given it some thought. In that passage, Paul gives us an analogy of what happens at our judgment. He describes our life's work as going through a fire. And if a believer's life work consists of gold, silver, or precious stones, then that believer will receive eternal reward as he goes through the fire. But if a believer's life consists of wood, hay, or straw, it will get burned up upon going through the fire, and that man will suffer eternal loss. So how does a man live his life such that his life's work will be considered gold, silver, and precious stones when he meets our Savior at the Bema seat? In other words, how do we store up treasures in heaven? That's a topic of much of the New Testament, but I want to briefly consider what Jesus says in the two verses right after Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I think that in this passage, by the word eye, E-I-E-Y-E, or I, Jesus means how we view life. Do we see life correctly? Do we place importance on the things that God places importance on? Do we see reality the way that he does? Or do we see it the way that is the natural state of man, what we have been brought up to see? You guys remember Luke 16, 15. Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So when I say, do we see life clearly? It's that kind of flip-flop that I mean. The natural state of man is to place importance on things in an opposite way that God places importance on them. And I think that's why Jesus connects our view of life here through our eye with treasures in heaven. Because it's a clear eye, a healthy eye, an accurate view, worldview, that helps us choose heavenly treasures over earthly treasures. Let me remind you that I think most men want to do good. Most men generally believe that they are doing good, whether they're Christian or not. Unless a man is just absolutely crazy, he doesn't wake up and say, "I'm a bad person." Most men think that they are doing the right thing. Remember, it's commonly remarked of rebellious men in the Old Testament that every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's true of our age as well. And I say that because I think there stands a very good chance that your eye is not clear in any number of issues that are important to God, because we are not born with good, healthy, clear eyes. It's not a process that happens passively. It's a process to develop good, clear view of life that's very much in line with Romans 12, 1 through 2, the transformation of our mind which is a lifelong process for the Christian. All of us have been deeply influenced by our world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Our culture, our media, our families, our schools, from the time we were young, we have been fed a worldview that is against the worldview of the Bible. It's a worldview that places importance on temporal things. All of us have been exposed to that. We all live in that world. And as I said earlier, that's the natural state of all of us. So the process of changing your worldview such that you see things the way God does and you put importance on truths and value the way God does, that's the process of the Christian life. And again, that's what I think is the point of Jesus 6:19 through 21. Again, I think it's a call for us to become expert appraisers of value, to understand how things are valued. And that requires seeing things clearly. So, how do we see things clearly? How do we develop a good, clear, accurate eye? Best I can tell from Scripture, that process is simple. It's not easy, but I do think it's fairly straightforward. I think God tells us that that He will give us the ability to see reality and truth clearly if we are willing to do His will, if we are willing to become His slaves. The Greek word for slave is doulos, and a doulos is defined as one whose will is completely subject to the will of another. The New Testament writers frequently identified themselves as God's bondservant, doulos. And if you want to develop an accurate filter system, you must be willing to be God's slave. Now, I do not think it's a coincidence that Jesus teaches us that to be great in His kingdom requires being a slave. And God promises that He will reveal His truth to those who are willing to obey Him. And He promises greatness in the kingdom of heaven to those who are willing to be His slaves on earth. Let me read for you Matthew 20:25-27. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." So I have a few more minutes here. I want to conclude by going through three verses, but before I do that, I just wanted to share you this quote. I thought this was interesting. I read this in Time last year. So I don't remember who it was. Some actor at the end of during his acceptance speech at an award ceremony. Don't even remember what the award ceremony was, but he said, "Freedom is always coming in the hereafter, but the hereafter is a hustle. We want it now." And this went viral, and they printed T-shirts, and kind of got a lot of publicity for a while. As I thought through that quote, I think that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:19-21. But, hereafter, of course, is eternity. And that this is just one of a million examples of what we learn from our culture, what our culture places value on, and how it's contrasted with the truth of the Bible and Jesus' teaching. All right, so three verses I wanted to review with you and discuss by way of conclusion. As I've given this talk in other venues, I've gotten the question, is this passage in Matthew 6:19-21, is this the only place in Scripture where Jesus tells us to be greedy? It's an interesting question, and there's some of the work breakout session. One of the questions is related to that, so I want to kind of leave it for that. But let me read Romans 2, 7 and 8. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. So I want to ask you, what is the difference between selfishness and self-interest? Paul clearly contrasts here those who are seeking glory and honor with those who are selfishly ambitious. In other words, those are two completely different things in his mind. So I ask you, what is the difference between seeking glory and honor? The context here is Judgment Day in Romans chapter 2. What's the difference between seeking glory and honor and eternal life versus being selfishly ambitious? Leave that rhetorical for now. And again, that was one of the questions for the breakout sessions. Second passage I wanted to read to you. Luke 19:24 through 25. But for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So two things to point out here. On verse 24, I want to ask you, what is the goal of life? Is the goal of life to save your life, or is the goal of life to lose your life? I would suggest that the goal of life is to save your life, and the process by which you save your life is to lose your life here temporally. And that's highly connected with being a slave, being a doulos, doing Christ Jesus' will for you and not your own will, laying down your own will, laying down your own desires, killing your own desires, and doing his will. That's the process. That's losing your life on this life. But the end result, your ultimate goal, if you understand what I understand Matthew 6:19 through 21 to say, your goal is to gain your life. Second question on this. Or I guess just second thing to point out. These words, profit and gain. Why doesn't Jesus want you to gain the whole world? I would suggest that if gaining the whole world was in your best interest or was of value to you, if it was truly gain for you, then that's exactly what Jesus would want for you. But Jesus knows better than you do and I do about what true value and profit and gain for us is. Jesus does want us to have gain, and he knows that there is no true gain in gaining the world. Any true gain is going to be in the context of eternity and knowing him in eternity. Lastly, sorry, this is a lot of text in one slide. You can go to the passage. I want to read Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Let me just read it. We're almost done here. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had not been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So a couple things I want to point out here. Are you thinking, emphasis on thinking, of that country from which you went out? Or are you thinking on that country to which you are headed? Our thought life in the New Testament age is of primary importance. And really, it's what I've emphasized in this talk in terms of changing our viewpoint, changing our truth system. That's all done in thinking. So, are you thinking of this world to which you belong now? Or is your thought life anchored in the country to which you are headed? Following Jesus is very hard, and you guys know there's lots and lots of other options. It's easy enough to stop following him. There's ample opportunity to return to the country from which you are coming, this world, in other words. There's ample opportunity for that. So think hard about what your thought life entails and where your thought life is anchored. As this passage points out, Abraham desired a better country. He sought after a country of his own. He desired. I put those words in because those are words of gain. Abraham was after his own gain. So I ask you, what is it that you desire in this life? What do you seek? What do you define as gain? I think that's a question that is worthy of all of our consideration. In some ways, the point of the Christian life is to wake up every morning and to ask yourself those questions. What am I after today? What do I consider gain today? That's the Christian life. The men and women who define gain accurately and pursue it with all that they have are those who God calls great. It's not in spite of that. It's because of that. They were after their own good, and they recognized the biblical truth of what good really was. So that's my encouragement to you men tonight, is to put a lot of hard work in asking yourself, what is gain? What does that look like for me? What does it look like for my wife who's under my headship? What does it look like for my kids? What does it look like for my family? What does it look like for those who I disciple? How can I help them achieve that and prepare myself and those around me for our judgment day, for the Bema Seat? Thank you, men. I appreciate it.